This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
I wanted to start off this morning by giving y'all a little Robbins family update. So we've had some big changes in our life since I was last up here about a month ago. We've welcomed a new member to our family. Yep, it's exciting. Our kids have been asking for a horse for years now. And so we actually got a new pony a couple weeks ago. Here's Sage on the pony. That's right. Yeah. It came with some like dental issues and neck abnormality, but it came at a great discount. So I jumped on the opportunity. So we're really excited about that. You know, you get what you pay for. So we're in a new series. Adam did a great job, tablets to tablet, laying the foundation for where and how we got God's word. Did a great job last week, and it's my responsibility to continue to build on that foundation. Today, we're going to get very practical, and we're going to take a practical approach of how to study the Bible. About five or six years ago, Ashley and I bought a small farm. And on that farm was a dilapidated old farmhouse. And on that old farmhouse, it was kind of a wreck. And so we had a very small budget that we were going to put towards refurbishing and remodeling this house. And the only problem was is that I had very little skills. And I had even less tools. I was that guy at that point in my life that had a hammer and a couple screwdrivers and maybe a pair of pliers in his toolbox. And so the limited budget required us to push our limits a little bit. But we were excited to do that. And so you guys have probably seen these. This is basically how I went about the remodeling, is home remodeling for dummies. But you know, we set out with a small budget and a big dream, and we just got after it and figured it out. And we added one tool at a time to our toolbox and one set of skills. And I did it, I kind of accomplished it a number of different ways. Number one, I had some great friends that came along and helped us out. We had great community. I see Dean O'Brien was one of my shout outs on the list. He helped me out a ton. Daryl Hembry was phenomenal. Those two guys I called with my just foolish, stupid questions, and they helped me out and came over and troubleshooted, and they helped me add a few tools to my toolbox. I had another buddy, Jared Coulter, who many of you know, who joined what we called the 4 a.m. crew. I had some very dear friends that for a season would wake up at 4 a.m. with me and go over to the house and work on remodeling it, and he joined us at least a time or two. And so I had great friends that helped out. I also had some instruction manuals, which, by the way, I despise. But when I was putting together our cabinets, I had to have them. Like, I couldn't have figured out the puzzle without those instruction manuals. I also had some great help from YouTube. Oh my gosh. You could figure anything out with YouTube, y'all, right? And so I was YouTubing everything and learning along the way. And then finally, kind of the basis for my entire ministry, big part of my life, is lots of trial and error. And so I was just banging around in there and making all kinds of mistakes, but learning along the way. And as I learned, my toolbox began to fill up, as did my skill set. Now, 5 or 6 years later, I've got a shop in my barn, and it's full of all kinds of tools. And while I can't do it all, I can do a lot. And it's been a process. I had to get in there and bang around. And frankly, I had some really great resources to help me grow in that way. Well, similarly, 20 years ago, I started getting serious about studying my Bible. And it was the same situation. I had a very limited skill set. I didn't know what I was doing. I had very few tools in my toolbox. But I was committed, and I just started getting in there and figuring it out. I had great people around me, great community that helped me grow in that. I had some great resources that are available now with technology, the opportunities that we have to go out and find learning tools and answers are tremendous. And frankly, when you start studying your Bible, again, it's trial and error. Like, how do I do this? How do I figure this out? So I want to start just very briefly by kind of laying a foundation for why we should study our Bible. And I want to start in John 8:44. And this is a text where Jesus is speaking to some religious leaders of the day. They had a lot of head knowledge, but they didn't have the heart that was connected to God. And this was his response to them when they were arguing back and forth. He said, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So as we begin and we establish why should I study my Bible, it's important to understand that we're living in a web of lies. Jesus said that Satan, the devil, that he is the prince of this world. And now for thousands of years, he has been spinning his lies, and they have woven together very tightly within our society, our culture, and our lives. And it's very difficult to discern what is truth and what is a lie. And for those that are on the outside of God's family, the scripture says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And so it's so important that we take God's word because it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Well, Peter says it this way. He says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation." I love this passage. Being a dad of six kids, I understand this. When babies are growing, they don't eat any food. They don't even drink water. All that they have for their nourishment is they rely completely on their mother's milk. And Peter's drawing the analogy, when we give our heart to Christ and we choose to follow him, our longing for nourishment, it comes from God's word. He's given it to us to help us to grow up in our faith. So let me give you just a few points that spin out of this on why we should study our Bible. First of all, is that we grow in our relationship with Jesus through understanding who God is and how he feels about us. That's why we were given God's word. Secondly, we walk in the truth and in the light, right? So we're living in a world that is dark and it is full of lies. And when we walk in the truth and the light, we can see clearly what to do next. And then finally, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is picking up where Adam left off last week when he quoted Romans 12:2. It says we're no longer to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we talk about, you know, how we study the Bible, many of you have been studying the Bible for 30 years. You're super experienced with this. But the reality is that the renewing of your mind, it never stops, right? You're refined in every season of life. He's going to reveal things to you through his word, and they're going to hit you in a new and a different way. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, no matter how long we've been studying it. So now that we've established why, let's get to the how. And again, today's going to be super practical. And my goal is I want to put some tools in your toolbox for you to study the Bible on your own. There is a method that I was introduced to 20 years ago, and it's three simple steps that will help guide you in your study of the Bible. It's observation, interpretation, and application. The three of these are a package. We're going to spend most of our time in observation. And the reason that we do that is we want to gather information. Many of you, I bet, are watching crime dramas, right? It's one of the most popular genres of TV shows. And the reason is because I think we as people, we're inquisitive by nature, right? So we love Hawaii Five-O and CSI and Murder, She Wrote for the old timers out there, right? Angela Lansbury, rest in peace. But there is this inquisitive nature, like I want to figure out who done it. I want to get to the bottom of this. And so we're drawn to that. Well, guess what? We get to take that same inquisitive nature and apply it to the study of God's word. So that's our observation. We're going to spend a lot of time there. Let me go back one more, Katie, real quick. Our interpretation is we want to determine what is God saying. What do I think this means, but rather, what is God saying through this text? That's our interpretation. And finally, application. And this is super important because we can spend all kinds of time in observation and interpretation, but if we don't apply it to our life, it doesn't change us. We don't benefit from God's word. And so we do all three: observation, interpretation, and application. So let's start with observation. And again, I'm going to put a bunch of tools in your toolbox. The first observation tool is that context is king. So many times when there are objections to the Bible, critiques, criticisms, they're taking things out of context, right? You take it out of context and you put it in a tweet and you read that and you think, that's horrible. That doesn't make sense. How can this be true? Well, as soon as we take what was taken out of context and we put it back into context, 99 times out of 100, the objection evaporates, right? You see all of the politicians right now, they're going back to 1980 and grabbing some snippet of what they said, and then they blast it out there, and we think, oh, how terrible of a person. Well, that's the power of taking something out of context. So where we start when we go to the scriptures, we need to understand, how does what I'm reading fit in the context of God's word? So the Bible is a singular narrative. Let's see how much you guys retained from last week. Who is the narrative about? I thought maybe only the 815 group would get it, but y'all proved me wrong. Well played. All right, so the Bible's a singular narrative about Jesus, composed of 66 books that collectively tell us who God is and how he feels about us. It's important to understand the purpose of each letter and how they fit in the greater narrative. So 20 years ago, when I started studying the Bible, I was given an acronym that helped me understand how the Bible fit together, and it's helped me so much. So I want to share it with you today. The word is AMPEC, kind of a funny word, but we're going to build an acronym off this that is you're never going to forget it. So AMPEC, the A stands for anticipation. That's the entire Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. In anticipation in the Old Testament, God established his creation. He said that it was good and he walked in relationship with man, but he gave man the freedom of free will. He was able to make a choice. With that choice, man chose sin and he fractured that relationship between God and man. That gap or that fracture between God and man could not be overcome. He gave us 613 laws in the Old Testament that illustrated man's inability to be holy enough to be reconciled with God, and that there was a gap that must be filled. But in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God promised, I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to send you a Messiah, a Savior, who is going to bridge the gap, and he's going to reconcile the relationship between God and man. The entire Old Testament is filled with prophecy pointing to this coming man. It is the anticipation of the coming Savior. So the M is manifestation. So if the anticipation was waiting for the coming Savior, what's the manifestation? He's arrived. Here he is. The good news is here. That's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. It is the historical recording of Jesus' life and ministry on earth. That is the manifestation. The next one is proclamation. The proclamation is that there was a new covenant that God established through Jesus. That if we place our faith and our hope in him and accept Jesus as the Savior of the world, that our sins are forgiven and we enter into a new covenant or a new promise with God. Well, the book of Acts is a historical book that tells the story of the church and the apostles taking this good news of Jesus and bringing it to the whole world. That's the book of Acts. It is the proclamation of the good news. The next one is the explanation. These are the letters in the New Testament from Romans through Jude. And these are awesome resource because they show us or explain to us, this is how you live out this new faith in Jesus. What does it practically look like? So if for those of you who are looking to understand my faith, how do I practically live it out on a daily basis? Those letters from Romans through Jude are going to be a great resource to help explain your faith in Jesus and what it looks like. And finally, we've got culmination. We just came out of a series where we covered the book of Revelation. Starting in, I think, two Thursdays, we're going to have another in-depth study that'll last 7 weeks on Revelation. And so the culmination is there is this master narrative about the brokenness of man and their new relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. And now living in this broken world, God has a beautiful bow that he's going to tie around it, where he is going to deliver us from a broken world into a new life, a new heaven and a new earth to live with Jesus for eternity. That is Revelation. It is the culmination of the story. So we've got anticipation, manifestation, proclamation, explanation, and culmination. Ampec, there's a tool in your toolbox. Y'all got it there? Okay, let's move on. Here's the next one. Next observation tool. We're going to interrogate the text. So think about that crime scene drama. There is a crime scene and the detective shows up on the scene. Well, what's the first thing they do? They begin asking questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. They interrogate the room, right? They sit down with eyewitnesses. They look for clues. Well, we take that, again, that same inquisitive nature to the study of God's word. And now that we've got it in context, now I take this passage and I begin to ask these questions. And frankly, you can simply take a journal and write these questions down. Who, what, when, where, why, and how, and begin to answer them. Who wrote this book? Who was it written to? Why did they write it? What was their purpose in writing it? When did it happen? Where did it happen? What was the geographical context? What was the purpose behind it? The why? How was this message shared? And as you answer those questions, guess what? Your eyes are going to be enlightened. You're going to begin to see more of God, what God is saying through that specific text. There's another tool in our toolbox. Next one is lists. So lists is a really simple way to get a full picture of what God is saying. So as we said, we can take scriptures out of context, but the reality is if you want to understand a biblical concept, you need to understand what the entirety of the Bible says about it to fully understand it. It's how we put the meat on the bones of our understanding. So for example, we want to know what the whole Bible informs us on a specific topic. Let's say we were looking at spiritual gifts. If we wanted to learn about spiritual gifts, we'd go to Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes Timothy in both of his books, 1 and 2 Timothy, about them. We're going to go there, and we can simply write, what do we learn? Like, what was the purpose for spiritual gifts? Who gets them? Let's make a list from all those texts. What are they? We can make a list from all those texts. And as we walk through a simple process of writing lists, we discover more and more a fuller picture of what God has for us. Another tool in the toolbox. All right. Another one is word study. So this is kind of cool. The English language is not super accurate. In fact, there's words that we use that have general meanings that in different contexts, they have wildly different meanings, right? So if I said, I love my wife and I love buffalo chicken dip, right? I love them both so much, but I love them differently, don't I? Right? Or if I said, I love my children and I love my new pony. Right? I love them both, but if one of them runs away, I'm not going to be worried about it. I'll let you figure out which one that is. I'll also tell you that one of them, I'm spending a fortune on their teeth, and the other one is just going to work with what they got, okay? But when we look at the languages that the Bible is written in, God, by design, chose languages that are very accurate. Right? So the Old Testament was written largely in Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So Greek is an example, very accurate language. And so if we look just at the word love, love has four different specific words in the Greek language, and they all have a specific meaning. So agape love is unconditional, sacrificial love. Phileo love, that's friendship love. Eros is romantic love. Storge is family love. So as we're studying our Bible, you might be in, say, one of the Gospels, and you say, okay, I know where I'm at in context. This is the manifestation of the coming Savior. I've made some lists about who Jesus is and how he feels about me. I've asked the who, what, when, where, why, and how. I know who the author is. I know who the audience is. I know the timeline. I know the purpose. Well, there might be a specific word that you want a better understanding of. So if we were reading John, John's like the love doctor. John wrote several books, and he's always talking about love. So you might say, you know what? I'm going to look at what does he mean when he's saying love? What's the specific, like the pinpoint accuracy of what he's trying to communicate? And there's a bunch of tools out there that we'll talk about a little bit that will help us discover that. One more tool in our toolbox. Another observation tool is to compare and contrast. So as we're studying the scriptures often, the authors will lay out two options, right? So they might lay out life lived by the flesh and life lived by the spirit. And you can make a list to compare and contrast. Well, what are the ramifications or the fruit of living by the flesh? And you could go through the scripture and you can make a long list. And then you go on the other side of it and say, okay, what does it look like if I live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit? And as you're going through Galatians, for example, it's going to give you a long list of what it looks like and what the ramifications are. And then you can compare and contrast them, hold them up against one another, and you can decide, which lifestyle do I want? And what's incredibly ironic is one that the world has made shiny and pretty and attractive and alluring is actually destructive. And that when we frame it up against God's word, we say, no, I'm not going to be sucked into that. I'm not going to be enticed to live that way because I know it's destructive. Here's another example. This is just a simple compare and contrast between the devil and Jesus. He is the father of lies, while Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil was cast down from heaven because of his pride. Jesus was there in the beginning with God during creation. The devil wanted to be like God. Jesus was is the Son of God. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that you might have life and life abundantly. Isn't that a cool tool? It's not rocket science, but it helps us to be super observatory, right? To gather information, to gather facts. What's the scripture saying? It's a tool in our toolbox. So that's observation, and that's a handful of tools, but there's more out there that you'll discover through your Bible study adventure. But we'll move on to interpretation. So interpretation, we're asking, what is God saying? And I'm here to tell you, over the years, I made the mistake in many Bible studies of, instead of asking, what is God saying, I asked the question, well, what does this text mean to you? And that's a mistake. We actually don't care what the text means to you. We care what the text means from God, right? Because he's trying to say something specific, and we want to interpret the scripture the way that God meant it. So let me just sum it up this way. It says, God only meant one thing when he said it. That's why we don't sit around Bible studies asking, what does this text mean to you? Well, one of the ways we get clarity, one of the tools specifically for interpretation, is that we want to let scripture interpret scripture. So, and we do that through cross-referencing. So I'm gonna go back to 1 Peter 2:2 that we brought up, and I'm gonna just show you how you cross-reference. So I've got an old study Bible. I got it when I was in seventh grade. So it's over 30 years old. Some of the pages are literally falling out of it. But in my study Bible, many of you guys have probably seen this. You've opened a Bible, and as you're reading the verses, there's little annotations, like a little A and a little B and a little C over different words throughout the text in a study Bible. Well, why are those there? The reason they're there is they're giving you a cross-reference to help give you a fuller picture of what God's trying to communicate in the whole of Scripture. So as I read, just as an example, 1 Peter 2:2 in my study Bible, it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So I'm like, okay, I get that, right? I'm a new babe in the faith. I need to grow through the nourishment of milk. Well, if I look over pure milk in my Bible, there's a little B, and then over on the right side, there's a list of scriptures, and in verse 2, the B is sending me specifically to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 2 and 3, it says this. It says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, you are yet not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, are you not walking as mere men do? And so I realized, I go to that scripture, I was like, oh, wait, I need to keep growing in my faith. I can't drink milk forever. And as I go to this specific text in regard to the milk, I'm given another reference. It sends me to Hebrews chapter 5. So I'll flip over there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for they're still a baby. But solid food is for the mature, and who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now watch what it says in chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. So by cross-referencing, I interpret that, and I see God saying, not only do I want you to just to start drinking milk as a young one in your faith, no, I actually want you to grow up. You can't drink milk your whole life. You've got to graduate to solid food so that you can grow and develop. And as I look at that text, I put them side by side. I'm given a fuller picture, and scripture interprets scripture. And I know, okay, I see what God is saying here. I understand. So here's kind of the application tool or the question, and say, I understand what you're saying, Lord. Now, what do I need to do about it? Right? We observe, we interpret, and then what do? We apply it. We have to apply. So here's just a couple examples. So if I'm studying the scripture and I'm studying 1 John and it's talking about unconfessed sin, In 1 John 1:9, there's a real simple application. It says that if you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. So what that says is like, my application is if there's sin in my life, I need to go to God and I need to seek forgiveness. If I go to James 5:16, it gives me another step. It says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and you will be healed. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So application is, I don't just stop with God, but I surround myself with community where I'm authentic and I'm honest with my imperfections. I confess it to them. We go to prayer together as brothers or sisters in the faith, and we can grow in that godly community, right? It's your Daryl Hembry and your Dean O'Brien in your life. They're going to help you out where you need help, where you need help with tools or growing up in your faith. We surround ourselves with great community. Let's say I'm studying Ephesians 4:29, and this is one that convicts me every time I read it. It says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is profitable for the building up of the others around you. Right? So very simple. My application is, Shay, you need to watch your mouth. You need to be able to control your tongue. Your tongue has been given not to curse, but to lift up and to build others up. If we've got pride towards our elders, 1 Peter 5:5, very, very straightforward passage. It says, you younger men, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility. Right? We put on humility like we put on our pants every day. We get to make a choice. That's an application that we choose to make as we study God's word. Finally, anxiety. If you're wrestling with anxiety and you're studying Philippians chapter 4, there's a simple application. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication. In other words, take it to God. Take it to God. And he says, do it with a heart of thanksgiving. It says, the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? So there's an application. If I'm struggling with anxiety, I need to bring these things. I need to lay them before my King, and I need to do it with a grateful spirit to put things in context. That's our application. Observe, interpret, and apply. So some of you might be saying, okay, wow, that's a lot. I'm convinced that I should study the Bible. Where do I start? Well, I want to give you your first three steps. We're going to make it really simple. Step number one is this, is choose a translation that you can understand. We recommend the NIV or the ESV. Very simple. They're word for word translations. They're easy to understand. Actually, this Bible is an older version of an NASB. It's harder to read because of some of the language, but I can't get away from it. It's become part of me, and I'm going to have to just read it until the whole thing falls apart, and then I'll make the transition. But choose a translation you can understand. That's step number one. Step number two, make a plan. So choose a daily time and a place. This doesn't have to be a huge lift to start. Just start by setting your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, and spend some time in God's word each day. Start a new habit. And then there's some really great tools that you can use that can help you along the way. So I love the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. It's the most standard first one that pulls up on any of your app stores. Unbelievable resource. It's got tons of studies in it. So you're like, I don't know where to start. Well, what's something that you're actively dealing with in your life, right? You might be struggling with anxiety like I have over the last year. And you can go to YouVersion and they'll have studies, many that you can choose from on anxiety, and you can just start there. And they'll lead you through the process. And guess what you can do? You can make a list. Start simple. What does God tell me about anxiety? What does he tell me about how to deal with it? What does he tell me about who I am and how he feels about me? Another resource that for those of you who want to nerd out, Blue Letter Bible, you can go both online and the app. I love this app. It looks kind of like clunky and archaic, but it's got tons of resources. If you've been doing this for a while and you want to go next level and go deeper, great tool. You can look up all the original languages and Greek and Hebrew and, you know, see what God is communicating with pinpoint accuracy. And then another cool app that's out, this is only on Apple right now, but LifeX is actually Bible AI. And so what they've done is they've taken multiple trusted translations of the Bible, and they have designed the AI to only answer your questions from Scripture. So what it does is it weeds out all of the opinions or thoughts or belief systems of the engineers on the backside of this. It says, what does AI, rinsing through the Scripture, have to say about my specific situation? And what's cool is you can have a conversation. It's actually questions back and forth. So that's a super powerful tool, and it's one that we haven't had for all of human history, and all of a sudden we've got just this amazing tool, and I've been using it recently. Love it. Number three, add one tool to your toolbox at a time. Start simple, right? Everybody starts with a hammer. And so when I rip through a bunch of tools, don't get overwhelmed. If I was going to recommend the first tool, like if you're like, I'm going to start with one tool and we'll go from there, I'd say get yourself a study Bible, right? Invest in a study Bible. And what's great, for a long time, this is the only thing that I had, the only tool that I had. And the study Bible has commentary underneath that you can read, and they can help you answer some of those questions. One thing I'd note is that over 20 years of studying my Bible, the commentary has been super helpful, but now there's things that I actually don't agree with in the commentary. That's because they're written by other men and women. We don't put commentary on the same level of God's word, but it is a helpful resource, just like a teacher, right? We can learn from a teacher, but we need to make sure that what they're saying lines up with God's word. So here's the way we're going to finish. I want to give you guys some opportunities to grow. And the timing of this is perfect. Literally starting next week and the week after that, we have tons of opportunities for you to get plugged in and to grow. I'm going to list off a handful of them. So Bible overview class starts Sunday, October 6th at 11:30. That's if you want to go deep and you want to understand how the Bible's put together, that's a great place to do it. Our home groups are now open. You can go to the Church Center app or woodhills.org, and you can find out about all of the groups that we have. We have a couple women's groups that meets on Thursdays. We have newlywed groups that meet during the week. We are launching, literally starting next week, we have 10 men's Bible studies that are going through a book called Fighting Shadows. If you go on there, you can join anyone you want. It's different times and locations around the city. We've only got one in Springfield, for folks that are coming from up north. But we've got Fighting Shadow books for any of the guys that would like to get involved. We get a free book for you on the way out, and you simply go online and jump in a group, and I'm super excited about that. We also have on-campus Bible studies on Thursdays, October 10th through November 14th. As I said, we've got a Revelation study that I think has 20 spots left, maybe. And then there's a handful of other studies that we're doing that you can choose from. And again, you can find those on the Church Center app or at woodhills.org. Point being this, is that we want to help you move from drinking milk to eating solid food. And it doesn't matter where you're at in the journey, it's all good. There's something there for everybody, and we want to help you to grow up in your faith. We're all in the journey together. Sound good? All right, hey, let's stand together. We'll pray, and I'll dismiss you. All right, Lord, we thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you for every man, woman, and child on this campus and watching online. We bless them in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that our church as a whole would grow up in their faith, and that you would give us the resources and the people and the initiative, the personal initiative to take those steps. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.